1, the first two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. May God add His blessings to His word for us this morning. Please be seated. You probably haven't heard many messages in this congregation ever about election or about who is chosen, because over the centuries, many theologians have grappled with this question: who are the chosen people? Some believe that the Jews were and are God's chosen people. Others believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the new Israel in God, and that Christians like the Jews have been scattered over many nations. The early Puritan colonists of the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1630 thought they were God's chosen people as they came to America. I think Peter wrote this first letter to help his readers recognize several things. First of all, the greatness of their salvation, and secondly, that they make a proper response to God's redemptive purpose for each one of their lives. Certainly, the Apostle Peter encouraged them to believe in the blessings of the past and the glories of the future that would make the unpleasant realities and difficulties that they were living through at that time worthwhile. I think Peter was attempting to sort of blow a bugle for the drooping spirits at a time that it was dangerous and costly to be a follower of Jesus Christ in that part of the world, which is today modern Turkey, but it's even dangerous in the Middle East today, of course, to be a follower of Christ. Now, apparently the occasion for this letter was a wave of persecution that was threatening the very life of the church. We can gather that from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 1, and then chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. How about Peter? Did he ever know persecution? Certainly he did. He knew persecution at the hands of both religious and civil authorities. And you can read more about that in Acts chapter 5 or Acts chapter 12. Peter was eminently qualified to be used by the Holy Spirit to communicate God's message to a persecuted people because he himself had been persecuted. And God's message to the persecuted Christians who needed to remain faithful in order to fulfill God's redemptive purpose for their lives. Most Bible scholars probably believe this letter was written during Nero's persecution of the Christians in the Roman Empire that started in the early AD 60s. Sometimes it's been popular, if anything ever goes wrong, blame the Christians. And that's what Nero wanted to do. And this persecution gradually left the city of Rome and moved out into the various Roman provinces. The very existence of the church seemed to be threatened. But God's redemptive purpose required that his servants remain loyal to him even under the fire of persecution. And the apostle here was using language such as the Jews would use to refer to their own people who had once lived in what is today Palestine, and through persecution they were scattered all over the world. Peter designates the Christians that he's writing to as, did you catch this? God's elect. Now, I know sometimes Christians shy away from that word, election. What does that mean? But I don't think any believer in Christ should ever feel threatened by the doctrine of election, because it's always presented in the Bible as a ground for comfort. And so here, this designation of elect reminds the scattered Christians in danger of persecution that God's purposes for them, in spite of the challenges they were facing, remained certain and gracious. Did you notice the phrase that we read, strangers in the world? This points out the fact that Christians are pilgrims. Each one of us is a pilgrim because we will not reside permanently on this planet. Each Christian has dual citizenship. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 remind us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And I'm sure everybody would like to trade in the body they have this morning. At least I would, for a glorious body in the future. The destination of this letter, of course, was to the Christians living in these various Roman provinces north of the Taurus Mountains in what would be today central Turkey. And in 1 Peter 2:2, we're reminded that our faith is a triune faith, and it's the work of a triune God. The foreknowledge of God, and I want you to try to grasp this. This is profound. The foreknowledge of God is more than God simply knowing what is going to take place in the future. For it includes God's special relationship with humankind even before creation. I know Brother Sam over here, one of his favorite passages is Psalm 139. God knew us before we were even born. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by Him. The origin of election is found in God the Father. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is His operation of applying the work of redemption to Christians, purifying Christians, setting them apart, empowering Christians for acts of service. And the Holy Spirit, through the process of sanctification that every born-again child of God is going through, this is the means of election. The goal of election and redemption is obedience to Christ. The Rees brothers talked about that as they spoke about prayer this morning. The purpose of election is obedience to Christ, not out of fear, but out of gratitude for Christ's sacrifice. Now, many people, and even pastors, as I've said, they shy away from doctrines of election and foreknowledge because they are difficult to comprehend. In fact, the early brethren believed this about election. They believed election was based on the foreknowledge of man's fitness, unquote. In other words, those who showed fitness for salvation were both foreknown and elected. But other Christians would reject this view because Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that our salvation is not by works, lest any person should boast. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 and Romans 8:29 clearly indicate that God's elect were chosen before the foundation of the world, that they were foreknown, and that they were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters. Yet we believe today that God's foreknowledge does not interfere with any person's free will. God foreknew who would be saved, and yet individuals can choose to accept or reject salvation. Peter was addressing all true Christians as constituting the people of God. He was affirming an intercultural Christianity. I realize as we worship here on Sunday morning, all of us are usually of the same race and pretty much of the same ethnic background. But it might surprise you that most of the people that belong to the Church of the Brethren in this world are not white. Instead, they are black or they are brown. and the Church of Jesus Christ is not growing in the United States of America anymore, but it is growing in the so-called third world countries. Peter was addressing his readers not as Jews, not as Gentiles, but as the people of God and as the chosen instrument through which God would bless the world. He urged that they recognize their privileged position to God and their position of responsibility for continuing the saving work of Jesus Christ. And he was reminding them about the spiritual riches that God had reserved for them in the future. What does it mean to be the chosen people of God? Certainly, Peter began this epistle by affirming that Christians are the elect. They are the chosen people of God. And just as God had chosen Abraham as an individual and Israel as a people, he has chosen us to go about his redemptive service. God has bestowed upon followers of Christ a high honor and a great responsibility to communicate God's message and his grace and his love to a world that needs it so much. I hope that you never come under the false assumption that the Church of Jesus Christ was some organization of human origin. The Church of Jesus Christ was born in the heart of God. The Church of Jesus Christ has a divine purpose to fulfill, the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. And every believer should rejoice over the privilege of being included in that purpose of God. How are God's chosen people elected? They're not elected as Democrats. They're not elected as Republicans. They're not elected as independents. They're elected and they're consecrated by the Holy Spirit. And by means of the activity of the Holy Spirit, God's people have been convinced of their need for a Savior, and they've received the miracle of the new birth in their hearts. And by the Holy Spirit, the work of sanctification begins, and it's a continuing work of delivering them from the power of evil. Remember the first hymn we sang this morning? A mighty fortress is our God, and we were writing about all the devils in the world. They're still here, just as they were back in 1517 when Martin Luther was nailing his thesis on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. Did I say that right, Wittenberg? All right, because we have a German scholar amongst us here. We have a continuing work to be delivered from the power of evil and producing within us the graces of Jesus Christ. In my Sunday school class this morning, we started talking about some of the grace gifts, didn't we? And we need to cultivate those grace gifts in order to serve other people and serve the Lord better. There's something that I've never bought. And I don't want you to put up your hand if you bought these. I don't know if any of you have ever bought strips from the store that are supposed to whiten your teeth. Somebody's laughing back there. I see that. Well, people buy these strips from the store. They want to try to restore their teeth to a better condition because after years of use, our teeth might not just be as white as they used to be. Anybody agree with that? Okay. And so, you know, these stained teeth can be covered up for a while through brushing, but eventually some people say, I need more than a toothbrush. I got to get some of those whitening strips. And maybe the stain from coffee or Coca-Cola or Pepsi may have set in. And there's a lot of people who spend a considerable amount of money trying to make their teeth look whiter. And so these strips are applied across the teeth and they're worn for a while, they're taken off, and over again the strips are applied, and over time the strips are supposed to wear the yellow away. Now, what happens if a person puts on one of those strips just one time? Is the stain going to go away? No. The strips have to be consistently applied over a long period of time for the process to work. Some of us choose to set apart 1 hour a week, and we think we are diligently living for Christ. But many Christians discover that 1 hour a week doesn't last for the whole week. Many Christians discover that Sunday evening services or Wednesday evening Bible study or ladies' Bible study groups or Wednesday morning Bible studies help them to recharge their spiritual batteries. I think as Christians, sometimes we're all prone to make assumptions that we shouldn't. And I think some of us are expecting to experience long-term change for short-term effort. And it's not going to happen. I want to make something very clear this morning. Although receiving Christ, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, asking Him to forgive you for your past sins, that is an instantaneous act. But sanctification through the Holy Spirit is a lifelong process. Because sanctifying means to separate oneself for the service of God. The Apostle Peter would say the chosen people of God are characterized by obedience to Christ. And that includes the prayer emphasis that was spoken about this morning. And honoring, did you catch the last few verses we read in the scripture lesson? Honoring the blood of Christ. You know, the Old Testament mentions the sprinkling of blood upon three significant occasions. In Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, it was a symbol of cleansing when a leper was declared healed of his leprosy. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30, the sprinkling of blood was a symbol of being set apart for service as a priest in the tabernacle. And then finally, in Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 to 8, the sprinkling of blood was used in the establishment of a new covenant relationship between God and His people. And likely, these three ideas from the Old Testament were all wrapped up in this phrase by the Apostle Peter. He used it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, sprinkling by Jesus' blood. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, the Christian is cleansed of sin, is set apart for a priestly ministry for God. In the Church of the Brethren, we believe every person has a responsibility for ministry. And when we've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, we're obligated to live a covenant life of loving obedience and service to Him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work upon and within believers, not just for their individual well-being, but also for the spiritual well-being of others who can be reached through their ministry. And again, I want to emphasize, every one of us has an important ministry. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many remember the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty? Okay, I didn't see all your hands. Some of you, okay, almost all of you have hands up. Remember about Humpty Dumpty had a great fall and this and that. But poor Humpty Dumpty, do you ever feel sorry for him? You see, we don't like to say the word problems today. We like to say, well, I have issues. And some of us don't like to say problems. We'll say, I don't have a problem. I have an opportunity. I have a challenge. But poor Humpty Dumpty, there wasn't any way he was going to solve his issues, his problems, his challenges, or his opportunities. But someone has written a poem as a takeoff from that. Listen to this. Jesus Christ came to our wall. You know the wall that separates us from God? Jesus Christ died for our fall, so that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, He might put us together again.
Amen.
That's a lot better than a Humpty Dumpty poem. You see, anyone can choose to be God's chosen people. He's chosen us for our own good and for the good of others. And when we choose to respond to His purpose with faith and obedience, then and only then. Did you hear what I'm saying? Then and only then. You try being disobedient, and you're not going to be responding and receiving that grace and peace that God has abundantly promised for people. Someone wrote a poem. And turn in your hymn book with me to 707. Hymn 707. Somebody wrote a very encouraging poem. And sometimes, you know, it helps not just to read the words, not just to hear the words, but in 707, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach..." Teresa, would you help me out with that?
Yes.
Help me out with verse 2 again. I want to hit that right. "When we have exhausted our store of..." For the refrain.
"His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus
you to stand as we turn to number 382. We can only receive those riches through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Number 382, as we stand and sing together, "Come, Holy Spirit."